The key title is not a very unique one. It's just titled The First Palm Sunday, and while it is not in your study notes, the subtitle is A Catastrophic Case of Mistaken Identity. A Catastrophic Case of Mistaken Identity. Basically, John chapter 12 is one of the gospel references to Palm Sunday. It's called Palm Sunday because in the Middle East, in Israel, in Palestine, there are a lot of palms, several different kinds of palms, and they broke down palm branches and laid it in the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. They took their clothing and put it on the back of the little ass's colt, and Jesus Christ rode in on that. But let me give you an introduction. It's kind of a long introduction, but I want you to be able to understand what's going on at this first Palm Sunday and how they catastrophically mistake Jesus Christ and they misidentify him. They don't recognize that he indeed was the promised Messiah. How could they have missed it? Well, I hope to be able to frame it so you can understand that this morning. You know, for thousands of years, the Jewish people were looking for their Messiah. The first promise of coming Savior, coming Messiah, was all the way back in Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 15, and repeated many times throughout the Scripture. But the problem was people oftentimes frame things according to their own needs, according to their own concepts, and we even are guilty of that some today. But there was a disagreement among the Jews what the Messiah would be like. In fact, some of them even expected two Messiahs. As I've been working with the Dead Sea Scroll exhibit and getting to examine some of those things, and have been to Qumran, and in 12th of August, I'm going to go back and visit there again, or 12th of August, 12th of April. But there's manuscripts, not biblical manuscripts, but commentaries and writings in the Dead Sea Scroll manuscripts that point to the fact that they felt that there was a Messiah that would come from Aaron's line, and that there was a Messiah that come from the line of Israel as well. Scholars interpret that to mean that those two Messiahs, one would be priestly and the other would be royal. However, if you study the Scripture and you get to know the Scripture, and as I'll point out in a minute, Jesus Christ was both a prophet, a priest, not a both, he was three things. He was a prophet, a priest, and a king. But anyway, some of the others expected a prophet. So instead of looking to that in a one person, they thought that there was going to be multiple Messiahs. But what they wanted the most, was political rescue. They did not like their political situation. Not so uncommon. I don't like our political situation today as well. But you cannot mold the Scriptures, and you cannot mold the Messiah to fit your mold. The Messiah is who he is. The Messiah is the way that the Bible portrays the Messiah. But what the Jews wanted was a messianic prince from the line of David who would lead the people to become have a glorious kingdom again, who would throw off the yoke of the Romans and establish Israel once again in a position of glory. They fought back and forth. There wasn't really any clear understanding, but they knew this, that the Messiah was going to come and they were going to be reestablished as a glorious kingdom again. And that is true, but that will not happen until the millennium. Until the millennium, Jesus Christ is going to come back and he is going to rule and reign. It says he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ is going to come back as a glorious political world and universe leader. But it'll be in his time, in his way, and there was something else that had to happen first. One fact is clear, they were expecting this military leader, though. They were expecting him to overthrow their enemies, and they thought, man, it's going to be a great time of glory for us. And I believe that's why Judaism of that day didn't recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Well, there is true, because you'll realize that on Pentecost, after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that 50 days after that, I believe it is, there was 3,000 Jews that were saved as individuals. The national leaders had rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It ran contrary to their views. It ran contrary to what they wanted. Now, I want to tell you something. There's some people here today who don't want the Jesus that the Bible offers. They want to make Jesus in their own image. They want Jesus to do this, that, or the other thing, but they don't like the biblical Jesus. Hey, it's God's way or no way. God's way is the right way. Our way, when it doesn't line up with it, he says, is the wrong way. You got to face the truth. Well, anyway, let me give you some examples. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders, they went beyond what was written in the law. But the Jewish religious leaders held strictly to the Old Testament laws against working on the Sabbath. They went to extremes. Jesus, however, healed people on the Sabbath. And the Jews were offended. They said, this can't be the Messiah. He's broken the law. He's working on the Sabbath. And they reasoned he could not possibly be the Messiah because he goes against that law and the way that they enforce that law. And there's one such incident that we see in John chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John and go back to John chapter 5 here. And in John chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, and a certain man was there, and he's at the pool, in the Hebrew tongue, Bethsaida, that has five porches. And he has been a cripple. He has been an invalid very clearly for 38 years. Now, there's a number of people who were there. There was a number of people who had all kinds of various infirmities. But Jesus asks him if he wants to be made whole. Let's pick it up in verses 8 through 16. And Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately, after 38 years now, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So it was Saturday. It was their worship day. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. What are you doing? You're carrying your sleeping bag on the Sabbath day. Don't you have any marbles at all? Look at it. It says, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Like, after 38 years, when somebody heals you, you're going to say, oh, no way, I'm not touching that sleeping bag. I'm just leaving it here. No, he picked it up. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed didn't know. He wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come on thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus, which had made him whole. Now watch this. It didn't fit with what they thought of how the Sabbath day should be applied. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. Not only did they persecute him, watch this, and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now, Jews had more issues with Jesus than this one. They thought if Jesus was the Messiah, he certainly would behave and think and act a whole lot more like them. I mean, because they thought that they were the epitome of holiness. I mean, they gave tithes of their herb garden, you know, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 pieces of mint for me and one for a tithe. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 pieces of dill for me and one for a tithe. Now, not saying that they shouldn't have done that. I'm just saying that they lost the whole focus here. They knew the scriptures, but they were so locked into their own opinions instead of studying the scriptures that they lost clearly what they were supposed to do. Jesus spoke harshly of them. I don't have time to look at it, but in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13 and following, you see all the woes, and he calls them snakes, and he calls them vipers, and he calls them children of hell, and this can't be the Messiah! He's calling us ones, the religious leaders, the ones who are leading all this thing. What's he doing? What's he think? He ought to be more like us. That's what the Messiah ought to be. No, that isn't the purpose why the Messiah came. He came to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to put his stamp of approval on the Sadducees. He didn't come to put his stamp of approval on the Pharisees. He didn't come to put his stamp of approval onto the scribes. He came not to be a political savior, but a savior of people who were sinners. That's why he came. It is true that the Old Testament contains multitudes of prophecy about the Messiah who is going to come and rule in triumph and set up his kingdom. It's true. The scripture is filled full of those. There's a bunch of those in the scriptures. That is true, but that is going to happen when he returns the second time. The first time he came as a babe in a manger. Man, talk about lowly. And then, unlike the Romans, when Romans came back from battle, the leader was riding a white horse and there was all kinds of throngs and he's sitting high and he has all of his captives. And this is true, all of his captives stripped naked, following behind him, showing how triumphant he was and that they're going to be slaves and they're under his control and he has all of his soldiers there. And here's Jesus. He's riding on an ass's foal that has never been ridden before. You know, that's why the Romans weren't really upset, because they didn't see him as a threat. You know, when Jesus came in humility the first time, it wasn't a threat to the Romans. They're looking around. There's this guy, and people are yelling and screaming. Sure, that's sure, but there's no big threat there to them. See, Jesus came to be the Savior from sin. He came meek and lowly. He saw that they needed a Savior. A savior from sin, not a savior from Rome. You know, what we need most of all, I don't like the way our government's going, but what you need most of all is Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, even if the conservatives do good in the next election, which I hope that they do, it's my political view. But you know what? That isn't the answer. This nation needs to get back to God. This nation needs to repent. This nation needs to recognize which side their bread is buttered on. Who the ones, why we were blessed in the past. You know, Christ came in humility the first time. And listen to this. His life matched over 300 specific predictions in the Old Testament. Over 300 of them. And to give you a little example, Micah in 5:2 predicts that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah foretold that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Zechariah foretold of his entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. We'll look at that a little bit later. We also read about his betrayal for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. Isaiah describes the Messiah's ministry this way in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. What's good tidings? The good news. Good tidings unto the meek. He hath set me to bind up the brokenhearted. And certainly he did that with his healings and those who were hurting. And after 38 years being an invalid, this guy, he says, get up, take your bed, get out of here. And the guy gets up, takes his bed, and gets out of there. First time, 38 years. This never happened before. To proclaim liberty to the captives, those who are captive to sin, and to open the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, the prophet David, and David was a prophet, by the way, he foretold that the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced, and the soldiers would cast lots for his garment. And that's Psalm 22, verse 16 through 18. Now listen to this. I got this out of the book. It's a book called The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, published by Thomas Nelson in Nashville. The odds of any one person fulfilling even eight of those predictions are 1 in 100 quadrillion. You say, what's a quadrillion? Well, there's a million, there's a trillion, there's a billion, and then there is a trillion, and then there is a quadrillion, and then there is a quintillion. So back one, a quadrillion. Jesus Christ fulfilled not just 8, but 300, and the numbers aren't big enough, or the numbers are so big that I couldn't even find what the number was to explain it to you. So I took this one out anyway. So I'm just telling you, Jesus Christ was who he said he was. I'm just telling you that Jesus Christ is the Savior. I'm just telling you that he came the first time to die for your sins. He came meek and lowly because he was on a mission. 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Yet, though they knew that those prophecies were fulfilled, they focused on one little thing. We do not like being under the thumb of the Romans, and so we're expecting the Messiah to come, and he is going to deliver us. And we now, the religious leaders, are going to be in power. That's the Messiah that we want. Sorry. Didn't happen that way. John chapter 12 is where we're looking at the first Palm Sunday now. Just to set that up a little bit, for 3 years, Jesus Christ had been traveling all over Palestine, preaching and doing miracles with his disciples. And in John chapter 4, you can hold your finger in John chapter 12 if you like, but in John chapter 4, verse 25, somebody told me the other day, Jesus Christ never said he was the Messiah, never said it straight out. I disagree. John chapter 4 in verse 25, he is talking with the woman at the well. In verse 23 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such as worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now, look at verse 26 and see if Jesus Christ doesn't identify himself as the Messiah. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am. You say, well, it says am he. Yeah, note that the he is in italics. Jesus Christ says, I am. I'm God. I'm the Messiah. This is the one that is talking to you, ma'am. Praise God. Praise God. The first Palm Sunday was 1 week before the resurrection. 6 days earlier, Jesus arrived at Bethany, at the home of Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. It was the home of Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sister, according to John chapter 12 and in verse 1. In John chapter 12 and in verse 1, it says, now Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, that had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him supper. He was hungry, just like us. And so there he was. Now, as he's there, many heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. That was exciting. But Not only were they excited about that, but they were excited because they wanted to see it. It was past, there wasn't internet. You know, there was no television. They didn't have Jerusalem radio. But I'll tell you what, when somebody who's been dead 4 days gets raised from the dead, the word passes. Let's look at 12, verse 9 through 11. John 12, 9 through 11. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. The word was spread. Word of mouth spread. It spread quick. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. Now, I want you to see how the religious leaders responded to this. So they were so excited. Not. But the chief priests consulted that they might, look at this, put Lazarus also to death. Can you imagine that? He raises Lazarus from the dead. He demonstrates that he is God by raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. And let me tell you, having worked for an undertaker, when somebody's dead 4 days, they stink. He raises from the dead and he's there in the presence. And their response is, let's kill him. Why? They wanted to get rid of the evidence because you know what the evidence is pointing to? He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. And it's wrecking their little system. It says, because that by reason of him, look at this, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I'll stop there just for a minute. Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He died on Wednesday evening of this week, and he rose again on Sunday. You say, you're having a Good Friday service. Yes, I'll preach Jesus anytime. But when the Bible says he was 3 days and three nights in the grave, he was 3 days and three nights in the grave. The point of the matter is Jesus Christ was dead and he was buried and he rose again from the dead. And why did he do it? He came meek first because he came to die for our sins. Sin is my greatest problem. Sin is your greatest problem. Because if you don't deal with the sin issue, let me tell you, the wages of sin is death. And I'm not just talking about physical death. But every time somebody dies, every time I have a funeral, that just shows me that sin is working in the world. Because Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die. I'll be posting it this week. I've been saving it. My little sayings, you see, if you follow me on Facebook, I post a little Facebook sayings on Twitter. But you know, death is one thing that's 100%. Nobody's going to miss it. Right. Barring the rapture, come quick, Lord. But you know what? And that disproves that there's sin. But not only is there a physical death, there's a spiritual death. If you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, it's very clear. Paul wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? So your spirit and your body go to be with the Lord. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to be absent from the body is to go into Hades, hell. Yes, literal, actual hell, fire, torment. Say, I don't believe that. Well, okay, I'm just telling you the truth. Whether you believe it or not, it's up to you. But you don't have to go there. There's nobody that has to go to hell. Nobody has to. If they will just accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, if they'll believe that he died for their sins, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead, if they will call upon his name and be saved. It is a person that we're talking about, and that person is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Well, there was great excitement. They wanted to see Jesus, but they also wanted to see Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. There were so many witnesses to this. There was people standing all around. I mean, it wasn't done in an isolated setting. Here there's people standing all around the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus Christ tells somebody to remove the stone, and there's protest, and they say, oh, it's going to stink. He says, just do what I tell you to do. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And everybody's thinking, yeah, sure. And you know what? Lazarus walks like a mummy, yes, because he's wrapped in his grave clothes. And he comes forth alive. Amen. And Jesus says, somebody unloose him. Somebody unloose him. Now they couldn't deny it. There was people all around. They saw it with their own eyes. this is even better, folks. This is the Word of God. It testifies to us what Jesus Christ did and how that He is the Savior. Well, Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem three times before His resurrection. On Saturday, just before Palm Sunday, He entered in as the priest going to the temple. And you read the cross passages and He cleansed the temple. He does not like what's going on. They've made a mockery. Instead of worship supposed to be going on there, you know what's happening? They're doing a business there. The focus is not worship. The focus is not teaching the Word of God. The focus is business. That's why we don't have bazaars. We don't have a tapper in the basement. We're not going to have a festival this summer. We do the business of God by tithes and offerings, according to what this book says. So He goes in there. He goes in as the priest. Then on Palm Sunday, He enters as the king. Oh, yes, the king, meek and lowly, but by plan, as it's spoken of in Isaiah that we'll look at in just a moment. But then on Monday, He goes in as a prophet. And I wish you would change the verse reference I have there to Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44 in your notes. But Jesus goes out and he comes back again the third time and he's crying his eyes out and he's saying, Jerusalem, you've rejected me. If you would just realize what's going to happen to you in about 30 years. Because you know what happened in a little less than 30 years? A little more than 30 years? Yeah, a little more than 30 years. In the late 60s through 70s, the Romans came in because there was a Jewish rebellion. See, Jesus Christ didn't set Himself up as king, so they thought they were going to establish themselves as king themselves. And the Romans come in and they decimate Jerusalem and they tear down Herod's temple so that the only thing that is left is a few stones there at the Western Wailing Wall. The rest of it is not there. They tore it right down and they built that ramp up at Masada and they went in to get these revolters and they had killed themselves. There was just a woman and some children left. Everybody else had committed suicide. And the Jews were scattered and the Jews were taken captive and their city was burned. And Jesus is saying, if you would have just accepted me, you wouldn't have to see the day coming down the road. I'll pause here for a second. If you're not saved, I don't know what's keeping you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can tell you this. If you reject Jesus Christ, something terrible is coming for you down the road. I'm not saying that I'm not going to have some difficulties. I don't know what the future holds for me. But I do know who holds the future. And I do know that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do know that I don't have to fear death. I'm not in a big hurry to get there. But when I take my last breath on this earth, I take my first breath in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so Jesus is crying. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's the king. It's all the same guy. Not three, but one. And so while they're so busy looking for this first king that's going to come and do it, they miss the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to pay for their sins. And He gave all the evidence, and they missed it. Look with me to John chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, fear not, O daughters of Zion, behold, the King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. I want to tell you something. The people had tried to seize Jesus earlier and declare Him king in John chapter 6, verse 15. Turn with me to John 6, 15. They wanted to install him as the king, but they wanted this military king. They wanted this political king. In John chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus does things on his own agenda. It says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So on his terms, in his timing, on Palm Sunday, the week before his resurrection, he comes into Jerusalem fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice, O ye daughters of Zion, shout, O daughters of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." Not the salvation they were expecting, the salvation they were needing. "Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." The Romans must have smiled when they saw this. They had to say, is this something or not? But there was a huge crowd. There was a virtual parade. And remember the context they're thinking. The context they're thinking in John chapter 12 and verse 13b. The context they're thinking is, yes, yes, we tried to get him a few weeks ago, a few days ago, but now he's coming. Oh, man, we are going to throw off the yoke of Rome. Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Hosanna means save now. Save now, save now. But it's not the salvation from their sins that they're shouting about, because about this same crowd, remember now, about this same crowd, a week later, in John 19, verse 6, you know what they're saying? Crucify him! Crucify him! He didn't play the game like they wanted to play. The purpose of King Jesus was not to seize political power. Oh, that day's coming when he'll rule and reign with a rod of iron. But he came to fulfill what had been predicted in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6 says, and it's true, you can see it as you read through this week. I trust that you'll read through from Palm Sunday all the way through his crucifixion and resurrection this week. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep, A-L-L, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." That is exactly what we see in John chapter 12 and verse 24 and verse 27 and verse 32 and 33. Jesus Christ came to pay for each person's individual sin. John chapter 12 and verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Verse 32 and 33, now of the same chapter. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. And he said, signifying what death he should die. He told him right there, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be crucified. I am going to pay for your sins. They wanted a Messiah that would come and rule the nation and bring Israel's glory to again. And that will come someday when he is going to be the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Judge, the Lord of Lords, and the Victor. But this had to happen first. What a great tragic story. And as I said in the subtitle, a catastrophic case of misidentity. John 1, 10 through 12 says this. He came into the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. We're not going to have this man rule over us. Give us Barabbas. Can you imagine that? All the good that he had done, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he walked on the water, he changed the water into wine, and they want Barabbas? He fed the 4,000, he fed the 5,000, and they want Barabbas? Well, I want to tell you something. There might be some of you this morning who want Barabbas. You don't want the biblical Jesus. You don't want to change your ways. You don't want to admit that you're a sinner. You don't want to turn your life around. You want to turn your back on Jesus, and you'll take just about anything. Barabbas was the lowest of the low of the low. I talk to people, and you do if you do consistent witnessing, and well, they don't put it in that terms. You know what they want? They want Barabbas. They don't want someone who can change their life. They don't want somebody who can give them abundant life. Because sinners love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they want to continue their evil because there is pleasure in sin. But let me tell you, the pleasure in sin is temporary. Oh, yes. It might be fun now. But everybody will give account of themselves to God. What about you? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You can know Jesus Christ this morning. Things have not changed a whole lot. There are many people who want to make Jesus to be what they want to be, the biggest one that some people are pushing now is that, you know, Jesus was a rebel. You hear all kinds of stuff. You know, Jesus Christ was a social reformer. It's not true. Had they trusted Jesus Christ, it would reform the person, and enough people get reformed and get born again, it is going to change things, because when Christ comes into your life, old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Still others refuse to acknowledge Christ as the Savior because they're intent on pursuing their own contrived salvation schemes. I can work my way to heaven if I just keep the Ten Commandments, if I just try and follow the Beatitudes. You know what? 3/4 of the churches in America are preaching that message. Let me just tell you something. That message is a bald-faced lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Well, still others want to do away with Jesus altogether. I saw a sign several years back in an Islamic meeting place. And there's a big picture that says, this is Jesus' grave and it's still occupied. Might have been somebody named Jesus, but it's not my Jesus. I know where he is. He is not here. He is risen. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he's making intercession for believers today. You know, where do you fit? Where do you fit? Are you the ones calling for Barabbas? Are you the ones so preoccupied with doing your own thing, going your own way, practicing your own practices that say, I don't need Jesus. It irritates me. Somebody recently said that. You know, you're talking about Jesus. Irritates me. Well, good. Particularly if you change it to a synonym, conviction. I hope so. And if I irritate you this morning, perhaps you need Jesus. But for us who have him as our Savior, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you came meek and lowly. Thank you that you were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for my iniquities. You were beaten for my iniquities. Thank you, Lord.